So if you'd turn with me to Psalm 107, I think since it was already read, I'm just going to read verse 1. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may you open up your word this morning to us. May you who spoke this word of comfort and encouragement to those who had been through so much through the exile and the varied experiences of the exile, may you, through that same Spirit that wrote this word, speak to our hearts, work in our hearts. Lord, help us to submit to you. Help us to be changed. Help us to grow in our understanding of your great love for us this morning. Help us to walk away from your word today, changed because of your unfailing, unchangeable, steadfast love, which endures forever. And Lord, teach us to be thankful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been to a funeral in the morning and a wedding in the afternoon? There was a friend of mine who got married in the afternoon. And I walked in, and people from the church were helping out, and this woman said to me, "This was such a strange day. We had a funeral this morning, full of flowers. People were dressed up, but the mood was very mournful. And now this afternoon, I mean, just they had an hour to break things down and turn it around and set up for the wedding. Flowers, everything, decorating. It was amazing to see them get it done. A funeral in the morning and a wedding in the afternoon. Kind of the two extremes of some of our experiences. A time of great rejoicing and a time of great sorrow. This passage talks about some of those times of great sorrow, kind of the downs, the funeral and wedding, a down on the one hand and an uplifting event on the other. This passage talks about the downs, but also talks about how God reverses those downs and brings ups out of those downs. Verses 1 through 3, if you're looking at your Bibles or just listening to what I read. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Keep that in mind. That's the central theme in this psalm on which everything else is built. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Or I think the NIV might, if you have it there, might say, let the redeemed tell their story, which is a good way of saying it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and to the south. So who is this passage speaking to? It's speaking to the Israelites who had been through exile. They've been gathered. And this was, we're going to go through four different stories or four different experiences of the exiles. Four downers. And how God acted. How God, because of his what? His steadfast love, his unfailing love, acted for those exiles, for the Israelites, on their behalf as they cried out and delivered them. And people of God, how has he acted for you? How has he acted for you? We see this in this passage, him acting redemptively, but this redemption points to even greater redemption that would come in whom? Jesus Christ. And so he has acted and shown his unfailing, steadfast love through his son, Jesus Christ. So four areas we're going to look at: homelessness, prison or prisoners, fools, and the experience of being overwhelmed. Homelessness, prisoners, fools, and overwhelmed. When we are homeless, our God is a God of the homeless. Verses 4 through 9. When we are homeless, our God is a God of the homeless. Verses 4 through 5. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. What is their experience? They're homeless. This recalls the past experience of wandering around in the wilderness coming out of Egypt. Well, one of the things that happens in the exile is when God brings his people back into slavery, reverses what he has delivered them from because of their idolatry. He brings them back and brings them now to the land of Babylon. So they are homeless. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They have no home. They are hungry and they're thirsty. And, you know, the experience here isn't just, you know, what you might be beginning to experience now. A little hunger because you're looking forward to lunch. A little thirst because it was a little bit of time before your last drink. No, not those basic pains. Not an hour of hunger before dinner. Not a little bit of thirst. No, desperate thirst, because they have no dwelling place. They are out in the desert. Their soul fainted within them. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. They saw they were in trouble. They were experiencing trouble. And so they cried out to the Lord, Yahweh, because they were in trouble. And what did he do in response? He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way. He showed them the way till they reached a city to dwell in. Therefore, what should their response be? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he, verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. He provided for them. And sometimes we can overlook, as the people of God, we take for granted a lot of the basic things that God provides for us. They are his provision, and he is no less sovereign over those basic things in your life. Food on the table, a house over your home. He is no less sovereign in those things as he is for some of the people I've met in India who are literally living on the edge. He is sovereign over the things in your life, and he can take them away. Like that. You could go home today to find that your house caught fire. It could be gone. So he is in charge of and overseeing our basic needs, and he cares about those things. In the Lord's Prayer, what does he teach us? In that basic prayer, what does he teach us to pray? Pray for our daily bread. Pray for our basic needs. Realize that all these things that we have, these good things, are coming from him. But even more so, in Jesus Christ, he has taken care of a much deeper need for us. What sin did to us was it made us lost. Look at Luke 15, the parables of the lost sheep or the lost coin. Our experience was being lost. It was being homeless. But now, because of Jesus Christ, we have found a home in him. Our experience was being hungry, being thirsty. But now, in a way that drink and food cannot satisfy, but with Christ, he becomes what? Living water. He becomes the bread of life for us. Because of what he did. And he gives his own life and becomes our very life. And in many ways, this first story or experience is talking about the experience of life at a basic level. He becomes our very life at a more basic level than your food or your drink or your home. And he leads us home to an eternal city. How many of you are looking forward to that eternal city? And even now, how does the end of Hebrews describe our what we've been led to. We've already been joined with the heavenly Jerusalem. We are citizens of this city even now. So because of his mighty works in Christ, because of God's unfailing love, because he has shown you through Christ his love, his goodness, his unfailing love, we can respond, give thanks. He does provide for us. He provides a home in Jesus Christ. When we are prisoners, our God is a God of the prisoners. Look at verse 10. Some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Well, sometimes when you see this, you wonder, well, how did they get there? They're in prison. How did they end up shackled and in irons and in this great affliction? Verse 11, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So what did he do? He punished them. Verse 12, he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. They rebelled against the Lord. They knew his commands, and yet they turned away from him. So what did he do? Again, this is the context of the exile. He punished them. He subjected them again to harsh labor. So what do? Verse 13, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivers them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and out of, and the shadow of death. The prisons back then were nasty places. Still today, they are nasty places. I know of one young man who, when you go into certain prisons, it's you really fear for your life. Because you don't know what's going to happen, and you typically ally yourself with one group to protect yourselves. Well, here, their punishment, the consequences of their sin brought them to the shadow of death. They're almost there. And burst their bonds apart. So he brought them out of darkness, out the shadow of death. They're almost dead. Burst their bonds apart. So what's their response? Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. You know, it's remarkable. I preached in a prison once. And my experience of preaching in a prison was probably one of the best experiences I've ever had. Because the men there were desperate for the word. They were hungry after God in a way that, you know, I preached earlier at a healthy, large, growing OPC church, and the experience was much different. They listened, you know, they listened, they were fed, they grew, but it was nowhere near to the desperation. Like, this was their food. This was their sustaining power in prison. They were hungry. And many men come to faith in prison. Many men come to know God in prison. They have those moments where they realize the consequences of what they've done. They meet a minister, or they start reading the Bible, and the Lord works in their heart, and amazing things happen. These men here, these people, had been brought down to prison. They had realized what they had done. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them and responded and redeemed them. Did they deserve to be taken out of prison? No. No, they were being punished. They deserved to remain there. Now, can you think of, the scripture will talk about sin as slavery. And Paul will even say, don't be enslaved again. You know, in Galatians 5, verse 1, said, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. And of course, in that context, it's talking about submitting yourself to the law that Christ has set you free from in a way to earn your own salvation. You know, Christ set us free. Sin is described as slavery, as a prison. And have you ever had that experience in your own life where you might have a sin, you might have a series of sins, you might be involved in habitual sin, and it's a prison. You can't seem to break free of it. You are enchained and enslaved by that sin. And sometimes, even as Christians, we go back to sin and we get caught in sin. But in the midst of that experience, you can cry out. If you're caught now, if your experience with sin is like that, you can cry out this morning, right now, and say, Lord, please take me out of this prison. Please again, I'm sorry, please set me free again. And he will do what? He will bring us out of darkness and deepest gloom and the shadow of death. He will break away our chains. He will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I recently rewatched, probably for the 20th time, Return of the King. And you know, at the end, early on, the orcs are breaking down, the enemy is breaking down these doors with this big battering ram, and the second movie, Two Towers, and they'll go right through it. But then in the last movie, this huge city with these big doors that are reinforced, and they're breaking through it, and it takes a couple of times with this massive battering ram, they finally get through it, and then the enemy pours into the city. But look at, Christ breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. You know, that door was still made of wood. I wonder if it was made of bronze or iron, if it would have kept, you know, that huge battering ram out. But Christ's work and God's redemption back then and today, it's so powerful that it breaks through whatever. You know, you might not think that it could possibly get any, you are caught and you can't get out of it. But that's what Christ does. He is the God of prisoners, and he frees us from our prison. When we are fools, God is the God of fools. Look at verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways. So again, they were foolish through what they did. And because of their iniquities, verse 17, suffered affliction, they loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. There might be sickness that's going on here. Verse 19, they cried, so they were almost to the point of death. They are on death's door. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. You can think of it kind of a lighter way of looking at this is, I like chocolate chip cookies. My sons like chocolate chip cookies. But you got to limit them. Because if you eat too much, children will be tempted to, okay, after dinner, okay, one cookie. Children will eventually, my children are not at this point of this type of scheming, but they will be tempted to take another cookie when the parents aren't looking. You know what I mean? And they might take another one, and then take another one, and take another one. And you never want to quite just let them have at it, because they'll make themselves sick. It's a foolish thing to eat too many cookies. And so they'll suffer the consequences. This passage, this foolishness results in them suffering from their consequences. And maybe you can think of money you spent, credit card debt you got into that you shouldn't have, but we were foolish and we got into it, and it's a long, and that, you know, that thing that cost $50 is now going to cost you $100 over the course of many years. But foolishness that gets us into trouble, and we live with the consequences of those things. Yet still, God could leave us in our foolishness, couldn't he? Couldn't he just say, well, you did it. It's you're going to live with the consequences. But what does he do? When we cry out to him in our suffering, he listens and he responds and he redeems. This is the experience of his people here, the exiles, and it is also our experience today. He gives us his wisdom and heals us. He sends his word and heals us. Therefore, we can give thanks for his steadfast, unfailing love. then here, when we are overwhelmed, our God is a God of the overwhelmed, verses 23 through 32. If you look at that with me. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on great waters. They're sailors, they're businessmen. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. Have you ever been at the seashore and you look out and it's something about the seashore, it just impacts you. Wow, God is great. Isn't this marvelous? So they saw his works in the deep, for he commanded and raised a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. How high were they? They mounted up to heaven. I mean, I've only seen this in movies, where in Castaway, and I never saw A Perfect Storm, but the cover kind of, you see this image of the waves out in the sea. The sea gets so rough and goes up and down. They look like mountains or hills. And so you go way up, and then when you go down, especially if you're in your small boat, you're actually in the valley of the waves. Waves that are so huge. It's remarkable. So they mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in evil plight. Have you ever had that experience where you're in a car and you see something about to happen and you don't have any control over it? And you're just, you still have ice up here, right? We don't have that much ice in Philly. But you're on an icy road, you spin out of control, and you have that, I'm not in control of this situation. And you might say a quick prayer. But that's, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. You know, any of you ever been to the Willis Tower? It was formerly the Sears Tower. You can raise your hand if you, have you been up in the box and walked out? You know what it's like. The Willis Tower, way, way up. It's the tallest building in the United States. Way, way up, they have this glass box. And it's glass. And the only metal is these little suction cups. Now, it's designed by engineers, so it's perfectly safe. Can hold up to 2 tons. But little suction cups that hold the glass together. But you're looking at it, and you think, below you is glass. And, 1,500 feet down, whatever it is, 1,600. It's crazy. And so when I got up there, I looked down, and I felt like I reeled and staggered like a drunken man as I tried to walk out on that glass. And what I ended up doing is looking straight out, walking, and then slowly looking down and getting used to it. And then I tried to do a handstand on it and have someone take a picture, which was, very, very scary. But it's that kind of that, when if you have a fear of heights, that kind of, you lose your courage, you have no strength left in your body, it's sapped out of your body. They were at their wits' end. They didn't know what to do. Maybe if you've been through a natural disaster, you're completely out of control of the situation, and you don't know when it's going to end. They cried, verse 28, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation, the assembly of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders for what he has done. One of the things Christ does for us, you may have lived through a natural disaster. I remember preaching this sermon in New Delhi, and the day after there was an earthquake. And I was meeting with an elder in the hotel, and all of a sudden, any of you lived through an earthquake? And if you're in a home, it can be a real scary thing. But you might have had that experience and in life. There are things that can shake us up in life. Deaths, financial trouble we can get into, sickness, where you know, you're completely out of control of the situation. But we also did not have control of our sin. We didn't have that under control. And what Christ did was come to us and stilled the storm, gave us his peace, and reconciled us to God at the cross. Again, our deepest need is taken care of. Now, when we face difficult situations, though they may be difficult, though they may be completely overwhelming to you, we can face them. Why? Because of the one constant that keeps coming up again and again. Because of the unfailing love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. Because of his steadfast love that he has shown to us. When we remember that, we have a firm place to stand. We have, though it may look like standing at the edge of this window box at the Sears Tower, looking down, it might look that bad. We can know theoretically that that box will hold us up. But what Christ has done is so much better than very smart engineers. What he has done is taken care of our deepest need. He has given us his love, and so that nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing will be able to separate us from that love because of what he has done. One of my favorite verses in overwhelming situations is John 16, verse 33. In this life you will have trouble or tribulation, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. What Christ has done at the cross is the ultimate thing. And that's the place where we can stand and move through the difficult situations of life. As you look at the last few verses, now it's kind of like we've had four situations: homelessness, prison, we've had foolishness, and that resulted probably in sickness, and then we've also had an overwhelming situation, that of a natural disaster, a storm. And then there's kind of this climax in the last series of verses of God doing amazing things, amazing reversals, because he is sovereign. He is sovereign. Look at verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. Why? Because of his purpose, the evil of its inhabitants. He brings about justice and reverses that land. Then he turns a desert into pools of water, parched land, verse 35, into springs of water. There he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful harvest. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they were diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on the princes, those who oppress them, and makes them wander in trackless wastes. So these princes, these evil princes, are punished. And though they were at the top of the world, they are now at the bottom of the world. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. This is what God delights in. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. And then verse 43 here. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord with whatever you're going through right now. And what is our response? Thanksgiving. Unceasing thanksgiving for his unfailing love. Why? Because the greatest reversal that he was sovereign over happened at the cross of Jesus Christ, where him who knew no sin became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God and be with him forevermore and glorify him in this life, not because of what we're doing, but because of what he's doing. Therefore, we remember the steadfast unfailing love of God and can ceaselessly thank him, even in the midst of our tears, even in the midst of our sickness and our pain and our grief, we can thank him and praise him because that love never changes. So, the Lord loves each one of you more than you can ever possibly imagine. And we're going to spend, if you've come to know his love, we're going to spend the rest of eternity exploring just how much he loves us. That's really remarkable, and we'll never get tired of it. Amen? We will never get tired of it. So the question is, what are you going to, in light of his unfailing love, what are you going to do today? Now, and the answer is, thank the Lord. What are you going to do tomorrow? Thank the Lord because of his unfailing love. What are you going to do throughout this week? Thank the Lord because of his unfailing love. What are we going to do forever? Thank the Lord because of his unfailing love shown to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have loved us. In fact, you loved us before you created the world. You chose us in Christ and planned our salvation. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your love is, for us is unshakable, that it won't change as the gods of the Hindus capriciously change hour by hour. We thank you, Lord, that you are constant, that your promises are true, that you have shown your love to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you, in this congregation, would remind this congregation throughout this week and encourage them. Bring the words of this psalm to mind when we have a case of the Mondays, when something difficult happens or we're facing something very, very challenging this week, that we might remember your unfailing love and give you ceaseless thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Well, please, as we respond in song to the word, let us sing, "My hope is built on nothing less." And now receive the Lord's blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.
Keep these, because those were in my book.
All right. So let's try this one first.
Well, they're back there.
Oh.
Which one?
The 10.
10,000 Reasons.
Yes. My son-in-law requested
that. Isn't that something?
Just yesterday.
That's just weird. I worked on it. It was so long yesterday.
Okay. That was one of them. He actually gave me a whole list.
Oh, my. That was let me see what the others are.
I'll have to finish it. Well, would you please put air in my van's tire? I might just be driving because I was really driving fast. But.
Yeah.
He gave me the big van, and I was running late, and I like the minivan because I can get the big van, you just can't go around the corner.
That speedy van. I didn't know that side of it.
I can go the speed limit and still get there faster than he can because I take things and I just, you know.
You don't poke around.
Yeah, so if you want to take the van and get